Evening. I prepared my notes slightly differently this week and didn't anticipate how they'd blow up to kind of A3. I thought it'd be a really good idea to have like the text printed out and then I could make my notes around it, and I did that on A4. And then I blew it up to like A3, and now it's turned into like a town crier sort of situation. Sat here, hear ye the word of the Lord. So bear with me as I try to sort of navigate. You'll be thankful there's only two pages of them, but there's two very big pages. But anyway, there we go. Why don't we pray for each other and for God to speak to us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Please, would you open our hearts and minds ready to receive what you want to say to us tonight? Would you till the soil of our hearts? Would you speak to us as deep cries out to deep? Would you bring healing? Would you bring forgiveness, reassurance? And as we head towards the gifts of bread and wine, may we feed on you in our hearts by faith and live and work to your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question. What is your deepest need? What is your deepest need? Perhaps it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's an emotional, psychological need. Maybe it's a physical need, or maybe it's a relationship need. I wonder, how would you answer that question at the moment? What season of the soul are you in? What is your deepest need? Why have you come here tonight, I wonder? Is it in the hope that you might meet with God, that he might do something for you? What is your deepest need? To get underneath the skin of this passage tonight, I've been thinking about what's called the way of the wound, which comes in many of the monastic traditions, the way of the wound, which I'll explain, because I think it sets up really well kind of what's going on underneath this passage tonight. The way of the wound is that when we're suffering, we can do one of two things. We can try and medicate those wounds or try and fill them up with other things. So if you're lacking something, for example, you might want to think, well, I want to get a better career and therefore, you know, money will make me happy. Or if I'm in an unhappy relationship, then I'll finish that relationship, the wounds from that relationship, and find something else, find someone else and try and medicate those wounds with someone else, maybe. Or maybe it's a physical pain and we just want it to be over, so we take medicine to cover up that pain. Of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But actually, the monastic tradition would say, actually sit with your wounds for a little while, because they begin to stir in us something much deeper, and they point us towards something much deeper within. Because when we realize that we're wounded and broken, we begin to understand that something deeper is going on, that something is not right with the world. Something is not right with this condition that we find ourselves in, whatever pain it is we might be in. It points us to a deeper reality. There is something fundamentally wrong with the world. And that does another thing. It makes us realize, actually, that we're not isolated in our suffering. We begin to realize that actually everyone suffers. Everyone has some kind of pain or issue that they're dealing with, although they may not present it. So that actually there's a deep unifying force that goes on with our wounding. And as we sit for a little longer and we allow God to go deeper in our wounds, we begin to see him on the cross in Jesus. That God himself, the creator of the universe, was not averse to being wounded and afflicted. Indeed, he suffered himself in Christ Jesus horrific wounds. And in that woundedness, the woundedness that led even to death, God does something amazing. A new creation, a new birth, a resurrection life comes out of that situation. Hope is born. Healing comes. I wonder, are we able to sit with our wounds long enough to allow that new creation to happen in our lives, that resurrection life to be born in us, where God's hope and God's peace and God's healing can be manifest in our lives. What is your deepest need? So that kind of sets up where we're going with this passage tonight. Let's just look at Hebrews 10, verses 1. It says here, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. We've been journeying, haven't we, through this book of Hebrews over recent weeks and looking at how Jesus' sacrifice replaces the Old Testament sacrificial system and how he's superior to Moses and to the law and so on and so on. So we're kind of very much in that school of thinking tonight as we approach this passage. And here he's saying is that those Old Testament sacrifices are being repeated all of the time up until the point of Jesus. And that has an important thing to teach us is that these necessary to keep repeating these sacrifices points to that way of the wound, that we keep getting it wrong. There's a deep spiritual need that's going on in our humanness. Things aren't right. We keep getting it wrong, and it's frustrating. And so we have to keep on sacrificing and keep going over things. Keep sacrificing. I've got it wrong. I need forgiveness. I need a sacrifice. That's what life was like before Jesus. We heard the Passover reading this morning, and Jews would make that pilgrimage annually. If you like, all those sins over the year stored up, and then you'd go to have your sacrifice made for you by the priest so that you could be forgiven afresh. And this was repeated daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, over and over and over. Again, pointing to that deeper spiritual need that we all have. Somehow, we just don't get it right, do we? We keep getting things wrong. The other important thing about this sacrificial system was not only that it pointed towards our deeper spiritual need, but that it pointed to a time that something in us would cry out for. This can't stay this way. Surely life cannot stay this way. It's not meant to be broken all the time, surely. And the repetition of this sacrificial system was pointing to this eager awaiting. No, God has to do something. He has to step in and make a difference. We can't just go on like this, surely, round and round in circles. And look at verse 5. The great news is, the author of the Hebrews wants us to know, is that therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In other words, an end has come to that sacrificial system. That inner yearning within us that says something has to put this right has come in Christ Jesus. And we see that at the foot of the cross. So God's greatest... Oh, this is all gone. It's pressing the back button, that's why. Greatest miracle meets our deepest need. The cross of Christ meets our deepest need. Why? Well, let's explore that a little bit deeper. I think one of the hardest things I've ever had to live through was my sister dying from cancer. And we were thinking at the time, we went to several churches where people had been healed and we'd go as a family. We had churches up and down the land praying for her, and we were really hopeful that she would be healed. She was a very faithful Christian herself. And it struck me, actually, one of the lessons I learned in that time, the way of the wound at that time, what struck me was that even if she had been healed of that cancer, her body would have still been subject to decay, just as yours and my body is. So actually, amazing as that cancer being healed would have been, it wasn't actually meeting her deepest need. The deepest need for all of us is that need for forgiveness. Why? Because physical healing can come and go. We'll still die in the end. But forgiveness is an eternal healing because it puts us in the right with God, and we live with God forever through that forgiveness and that holiness that's won for us through Jesus. So our deepest need is the need for forgiveness. And therefore, God's greatest miracle is Jesus' death on the cross, because that provides the way for us to be forgiven. God's greatest miracle meets and heals our deepest need. The great news is that miracle is available here and now. It is miraculous and it's available for all of us, should we wish to adopt it. And this is what this passage is about, is that God's great miracle of forgiveness, his one sacrifice made once and for all for Jesus, is available now. We don't have to keep repeating sacrifices over and over and over again, because God has done it already. His great miracle has happened, and it is accessible to us now. So once and for all, that's what the author of the Hebrews has been saying. He's saying it is now. It's replacing the Old Testament system, that our deepest spiritual need that system was pointing towards, cutting that cycle of repetitive sacrifice and sin, sacrifice, sin, sacrifice, sin. That's broken now in Jesus' name. Let's look at verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. His one sacrifice, once and for all, has made perfect forever those being made holy. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. But can you see how the once and for all sacrifice of Christ has cut off that repetitive nature of the Old Testament sacrifice? It's no longer needed because he's done it once. And that's because of what Jesus' sacrifice achieves. And it achieves several things. First of all, he annuls the power of sin. He destroys sin. So sin no longer has power over us if we're following Christ. In chapter 9, verse 26, if you look over the page, it says there that Christ's death puts away sin. He annuls its power. So on the cross, Jesus defeats sin, but he defeats the devil. He has power over death. That's what his resurrection proves. The consequence of sin was death, and Jesus has destroyed that now by his resurrection. But it also means he's vanquished sin. I mean, sin cannot have a hold of us anymore. God's power is available to us here and now to say, no, I break that power of sin in your life. And it must obey, because Jesus has won that victory. Now, sin is still in the world, but those strongholds can be broken down by God through Christ here and now. Secondly, Jesus has removed the penalty of sin. Do you remember Simon looked a few weeks ago about what the priest would do? He would pray the sins of the people into one sacrifice and kill that sacrifice, the animal, to make atonement for sin. But then he'd also pray into the goat, the sins of the people, and set the goat free to go off into a wilderness, the image being that he takes our sin away. So Christ's sacrifice once and for all takes our sin away. So Christ's sacrifice achieves the defeat of sin, annulling its power. He removes the penalty of sin because he takes that sin away. It's no longer on us. It's been given onto the sacrificial lamb. And therefore, he completes that sacrificial system, because this is where we have to understand who Jesus is. God's blood is shed on the cross. Not only do we have human blood being shed on the cross, but God's blood is shed on the cross. One of my favorite theological subjects is one called Christology, the study of the Christ. And it asks two questions. How can Jesus be fully God? And how can Jesus be fully human? And Beth King, Beth Perkins, as she's now called, taught on this really well. Because I tend to think, well, Jesus is kind of 50% human, 50% God. She said, no. Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% human. And on the cross, when he shed his blood, it means we have a crucified God. And we have a crucified son, a human blood being shed. That's why Christ's sacrifice achieves something far greater than the sin and the blood of goats and bulls. Because it's God's pure blood, symbol of life, has been shed to wash us clean. and therefore it replaces and completes the sacrificial system. The ultimate sacrifice has been made for us. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body for your sacrifice had been accepted." And of course, we live in the light of the resurrection, don't we? We know that Christ's sacrifice has been accepted to God because he rose him from the dead. That's great news. But in the meantime, whilst we have been made clean, whilst we've been washed clean, made holy, sanctified, we're still in that process. We still have to wrestle with sin now. So how does that work? Well, I think there's an interesting passage in John 13, isn't there, where Jesus washes Peter's feet. And he's washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, Lord, wash my whole body, please. And Jesus says, no, those who have been washed clean by me have had a bath. You only need your feet washed. I think it's a bit like that. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have been forgiven, you've been washed clean, you've had that bath. But from time to time, as we go along life's journey, we get dirt on our feet, and we need to come back afresh to the cross to have our feet washed clean. So we're both fully saved, but also being saved, and also we will be saved. Salvation and sanctification are both past, present, and future tense. Jesus' sacrifice secures our divine citizenship, but we're still on the journey home. It's the end of the big page there. Still with me? Nearly there. So how does this sanctification play out in our everyday living? Well, first of all, we need to rejoice in the security of the past tense. Look at verses 14 to 18. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And whether these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So we can rejoice. It's been done for us. We don't need to fear judgment day. God has said that when we put our trust in the sacrifice of Christ, it's done. No matter what happens now, if we keep on trusting in Jesus, we will be safe on judgment day. God will look at Jesus, he will be our scapegoat, and he will see righteousness in us. We'll be able to dwell with God. So total forgiveness is available to us now, for life, for eternal life. And that can be quite hard to get our heads around, can't it? I don't know about you. I can kind of get that God forgives me. And I'm okay with forgiving others most of the time. But sometimes I find it really hard to forgive myself. Things that have happened in my past that I regret. We all have those regrets. And sometimes it can be hard to accept that forgiveness. Perhaps you can identify with one of those three strands of forgiveness. Maybe you find it really hard to accept that God forgives you. Perhaps your self-worth has reached that point where you think, well, there's no way God could love someone like me. Or perhaps you've been so badly hurt that you find it impossible to forgive that person. You just can't do it. You'd love to be able to, but somehow it just doesn't seem to be happening. Still carrying a grudge, still carrying that pain. Or perhaps you find it difficult to forgive yourself. You know that God's forgiven you. You know that others have forgiven you. But somehow, it still haunts you to this day. Well, this passage tonight is saying that forgiveness is once and for all. It's been done. That's what Christ's sacrifice, that's why it's once and for all, has achieved for us. And when we don't forgive ourselves, we set ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God, don't we? God says, "I've forgiven you. I will choose to remember your sins no more." Look at verse 17. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." So if we don't choose to forgive ourselves, we're setting ourselves above God's authority. We need to remember God has forgiven us. Therefore, we need to forgive ourselves. And therefore, we need to forgive others too. Now, that's a long journey, And we can pray for one another in that process. But the good news is that we don't do that in our own strength. But we can rejoice that we have been forgiven, past tense, and that forgiveness is also available to us, present tense, and it's also available to us in future tense on Judgment Day. Until that time, we can live in the power of the Spirit, present tense. Here we go again. Look at verse 15. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. So we live in the power of the Spirit, present tense. Our sanctification, our being made righteous before God, has been guaranteed by Christ, by his once and for all suffering on the cross. But it's confirmed in our hearts today by the active work of the Holy Spirit, present tense. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this, present tense. He confirms the guarantee that Christ has won for us on the cross, here and now. So whatever level of forgiveness you're wrestling with, listen to the Holy Spirit's voice tonight saying, God has forgiven you. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. But God helps us do this too by his one and same Spirit through his word. Notice here they're quoting Jeremiah 31, one of the great prophets. The Spirit is using God's word to convict our hearts. Verse 16, this is Jeremiah 31, the prophet saying, this is the Spirit saying this to us. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So the Spirit confirms that prophetic word in our hearts here and now. Present tense. Therefore, we can know and have total assurance for forgiveness in the here and now. So how does this leave us? Well, we need to think, finally, about the future tense. God's will for us as his ministers is to choose to step into the future, to maybe journey with other people in their woundedness, to help them wrestle with those questions that happens as they suffer, to proclaim that when they journey with God and meet him in that brokenness, as we will do with bread and wine in just a minute, actually, that points us to a deep spiritual need, the need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And we have the joy of taking that healing power to others as we journey with them and minister to them, saying, look, God can recreate. He can bring that forgiveness. He can bring that healing, that eternal healing to you now. And we can pray with them that they too might hear the Spirit prophesy over them, that their sinless and lawless acts he will remember no more. So two quick things. Let's tune into God daily to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be attentive to those people he puts in our pathway, to maybe take some time and just listen and say, are you okay? Can I pray with you? What's your deepest need at the moment? Secondly, maybe something's touched your heart tonight. Maybe you've come here tonight because you're seeking a deep need, an answer to a deep need. Well, the good news is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is able and willing to do that for you tonight, to help you be reconciled to himself, to one another, and inwardly to your own self too. Let's pray. Father God, we ask, even now by the power of your Spirit, that you would wash us clean by the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you that his once and for all sacrifice has been made. Help us to live in the light of that glorious day. Help us by the power of your Spirit to live it out daily, to know that we are forgiven. Equip us by your Spirit to be able to forgive others the hurt they've done to us. And Lord, help us to forgive ourselves, knowing that you have already forgiven us. And therefore, we mustn't set ourselves up above you, but to follow your will for our lives, to know that we are forgiven, and to bring that healing to others. We pray in Jesus' name.